Well, it's so wonderful to follow Christ our Lord wherever He has us. And in today's, the day we live, so interesting, the many things have been going on, to preach and tell those who have not hope where we find hope for the future, where we can find security for the future. There's so much instability, but there's some things we can really trust in for security, for something that's not going to change, and that's God's Word. His Word will not change. And we've had the privilege of sharing that, sharing His Word in Uruguay for 9 years now. It's incredible to think that we've been there that long and seen God work in people's lives, changing God's lives, changing people's lives, sorry. God changing people's lives over that time and softening hard hearts. As I shared with the Sunday school, during this last 4 years, there's been just a lot of things, a lot of trials that the Lord has brought us through. And at one point, I was reading one of Robert Moffat's books, and he was talking about at one point as he was ministering to the tribes in Africa, he just threw up his hands and just felt, said, "I feel like I'm sowing seeds on a rock." And you just think just the futility of sowing seeds on the rock, but how God used him in his life there in Africa to bring souls to himself. And God can use his word that is powerful to soften the hardest hearts. So we took as our theme verse, our theme for this furlough, sowing seeds, the precious seed of God's word on hardened rocky hearts, from the verse in Ezekiel. And Uruguay is, we speak Spanish there, so if I stumble with a word or I can't think of a word in English, you can help me, because sometimes I get locked into Spanish, being immersed in it all the time, and I can't think of the word in English again. So it sounds kind of weird, but it does happen, and my wife can testify that more than not it'll happen when I'm preaching. So if you don't understand something or I say a word in Spanish, please speak up. So they speak Spanish. We live close to the border, which of Brazil, and Brazil they speak Portuguese. So I'm learning kind of two languages at the same time, and a lot of it by context. I learn words and Portuguese words, and I don't realize if it's Spanish or Portuguese until I talk to somebody in town. They tell me otherwise and correct me on what word I should be using speaking Spanish. There's about 3.5 million people in Uruguay, and half of them live in the capital city of Montevideo, and the others are scattered in the rural areas and smaller towns and villages across the country. There's the primary industry in Uruguay is tourism, and so they have a lot of white sand beaches that are just crowded during the months of November, December, and January, which is their summertime. So Christmas Day is a lot for a lot of people at the beach. And then the secondary industry is beef and wool. They send a lot of wool off to China. And then they have some beef shipped here to the U.S., some shipped to Israel and different parts of the world. There's about 5 head of sheep per capita and 3 head of beef per capita. So a lot of agriculture. And the Lord has called us to specifically burden for the gauchos, which are the South American cowboys. And God provided about 75 acres for us right in the middle of the rural areas there. And we're about 40 minutes from the city of Melo, which is about 60,000 people. And the city of Melo is where we have the main church plant, where we're helping Pastor Eduardo. He's been there for 17 years. Started that church 20 years ago now. We ordained him after 17 years. And then we have several other church plants in some of the smaller villages. And then we're working to establish a work there in our rural area as well. And for the first 7 or 8 years of being there, we would go out and talk to people, invite our neighbors and people in the area to come to our house for Bible studies, and nobody would show up. And we were really frustrated. And, of course, we had these other works in town that would keep us plenty busy, but we're really burdened for the rural area where we were, the neighbors that, you know, just great neighbors, but they need the Lord, and these people that are on their way to hell. We have one neighbor who's very atheistic. He wouldn't let us talk to him at all about God. He's works for the police. And so trying to talk to these people, burdened for these people in the rural areas, and they wouldn't come to our house for Bible study. And last year we had some friends of ours come a couple hours away from another church to visit us several times. And one of their visits, they brought their aunt with them. And she was saved when a missionary just went door to door down their road out in the country and offered to have Bible studies in their home. And her parents and her 10 siblings and herself were all saved as a result of that Bible study in her home. And so she encouraged us, instead of inviting people to our home, to offer to have studies in their homes. And just over the last 8 months that we were there in Uruguay last year, going out and revisiting people, our neighbors, we had three different Bible studies. People allowed us to start regular Bible studies in their homes with them, and several other people very interested. So it was just exciting to see. You know, I was like, felt so dumb. I hadn't thought of that earlier. I mean, we'd go into town and offer to have home Bible studies with people, and I never done that in our area, out in the rural area, and I felt pretty stupid. But we just praise the Lord for people He sends into our lives, the way He stretches and grows us and teaches us, and for these people that have allowed us to come on a regular basis to their homes and have Bible studies to see how God would use His Word in their hearts. Well, ministering in a different place where God calls you always takes faith. And realize many times how weak we are and how much faith we lack. And in 2017, I was just going full force day after day in the work of the ministry, and all of a sudden went to church one morning, and it was in midweek. Stopped by church, and then had to go attend a funeral. I went back by church to start to weed eat the lawn, and I ended up flat on my back because just in such pain from a couple of herniated discs. And I drug myself into church, laid on the cold floor. It was just cold tile floor. It was the only thing cool in the summertime. And lay on the cold tile floor I didn't know what had happened. Then ended up crawling out to the truck and going out to the pastor's house and laying out underneath his veranda on the tiles for a while. And somehow I got to the house, back to the house. I thought, if I can just get back there and rest and take some Tylenol or something, I'll be okay. And after about 10 days of not being able to sleep and not being able to get any kind of rest and not being able to do anything for the pain, went to see a doctor, and he sent me directly to the hospital and said, you need to go to the hospital. And it was one of those places where that was the last place I ever wanted to be. I'd heard so many horror stories, visited people there, and I did not want to be there. And sent me to the hospital, and they put me on pain meds, tried to get the pain down. We're talking about surgery, and I did not want that. And talked to the anesthesiologist, and she said, for your age, I really recommend you don't have surgery. You just need to take these certain medications and pain meds to manage the pain and let yourself heal up. So this was the bed I was in, and I'll show you another picture. This room here, this is kind of a different room, but most of the people are out of there. But there were 8 beds in the room, about 2 feet apart. You see all the privacy you have, all the curtains and everything. And so the bed they put me in the first night, the springs and everything was so bad on the mattress that it was like laying on a banana. And of course, that's really good for the back. And after a bit, I said, I can't stand this. I told the head nurse, I said, you got another bed? She's like, no, it's too late at night. We don't disturb anybody. And I was like, well, I'm going to lay on the floor then because my back is hurting so bad. I got to lay flat. And she's like, no, the germs are so bad down there. You'll get sick and die. And they give me another bed. And so they brought me another bed, thankfully. And one young man that I'd been witnessing to in town would come every afternoon. I was there about 10 days. And so visiting hours between 4 and 5, he would come and want to have a Bible study. And so, you know, everybody else has visitors and beds are only 2 feet apart. He'd pull up a chair, open up our Bibles and sit there, have a Bible study for the hour visitor time. And everybody would join in. You know, they all had their 2 cents to add, and discussion was it was great. And after 2 or 3 days, I just resigned in my head, Lord, if this is what you have for me, you have me here for a purpose, for somebody here, and to be faithful in proclaiming His word among there in the hospital, the last place I wanted to be. And then because of some of the pain medication they'd given me, it really tore up my gut. And so that was in 2017. I was on my back with back pain. And then 2018, I had lost about 35 pounds and couldn't even drink a glass of water without feeling terrible. And so back to the hospital, see the doctors. And the waiting halls were like this. So as people show up, you get a number and a date and time and a number, and you show up at 7 in the morning. And sometimes you wouldn't get attended till noon, and sometimes wait till about noon, and the nurse would come out, oh, the doctor's not showing up today, so I have to go get a different date. So anyway, everybody's just milling around, just small talk, all these people. And so I just said, well, Lord, put me here. I just use it for a witnessing opportunity and start preaching there in the crowded halls. And there were several people who ended up coming to church. Just they talked afterwards. Like, I'd preach for a while, and then people would just kind of separate off, and some people would come and start asking me questions. So use that for witnessing to the Lord as well. Then in, that was 2018, and then 2019, 7 in the morning, I'd been up, read my Bible, and went out, and we have French doors on the back of our house. And so I went and opened up the shutters. It was the spring in the morning, so I usually close them down at night when it's cooler and open them up in the morning, and opened up the shutters and went back inside and getting the older kids settled on the couch with their Bibles for Bible time. And about that time, the wind really started howling. And I go over the door and I thought, I really should go out and shut the shutters again because it was just really whipping up. And I don't really want to go out there. And then the next thing you know, the door started buckling in. So I'm sitting there bracing the door with my body, keep it from buckling inward. And about that time, I saw the funnel cloud come and hit this tree in our backyard. And so I yelled to the kids to hit the floor, and I abandoned my post at the door. And about the time I jumped, then there was a branch flew through the door right where I'd been and piled on top of the kids there. And the next thing you know, the roof went. Everything's spinning around inside the house, glass and everything coming off the wall, chairs and tables flying around. And after, you know, just it seemed like a long time, then all of a sudden there's quiet, and then just a deluge of rain on top of everything that was out of place and exposed to the air. So we got up and looked around, and there was just a couple of glass cuts and scrapes was the only damage, physical damage there was, and checked to make sure everybody's okay, and then we're just trying to figure out what to do, and praising God that nobody was hurt. And you just see, you know, physical things gone, just destroyed in a second. And then about 20 minutes later, our neighbors started showing up because the cell phone signal service had been knocked down. In that storm, there were about 12 different twisters that had touched down in different places and just touched down for a bit and gone back up. And destroyed, took out our neighbor's barn. It didn't. Our garage is right beside our house. It didn't even touch the garage. It just ripped the roof off the house, and so there's our schoolroom / dining room, that pretty well eliminated the school books for that semester, and then there's our living room, or what was left of it, and after the disaster. There's the roof a couple hundred yards out in front of the house on top of the neighbor's fence. And so a couple of the neighbors showed up just checking on us, making sure we were okay, nobody was hurt. They, for all they knew, the wall had fallen on top of us. And it was kind of interesting when we built the house there, the architect had said, well, you don't need to build like y'all do in the United States because we don't have natural disasters here like tornadoes and earthquakes. And he was wanting me to build a lot with a lot less fortitude. And I was insistent that we didn't build that way, and thankfully so afterward, because if we had built on the wall, most likely would have collapsed as well. So I took pictures to him afterward, just show and tell. We're so thankful for our neighbors, but also the opportunities that gave us to witness to them. And I found some of my office stuff, more than a mile away in the top of trees, and out across the pasture there, you can see just a lot of junk and such. Our neighbor that's a police came by to check on us shortly after the tornado, make sure everybody was okay. And then the afternoon, he came by in his personal vehicle with some tools to help us clean up. And I caught him at one. I mean, before this, I'd start to talk about God, and he just cut me off and be like, "Don't even go there." But afterward, I caught him one point. I came around the edge of the building, and he's standing there, and our kids are just singing away, and they're picking up the stuff, the junk from the house, just littered across the pasture, and putting in trash bags. I just caught him with his mouth open, just staring at the kids. And I thought, that can't help but impact his life. Sure enough, a couple weeks later, he invited me to his house to help him with some things, and was able to start talking to him about the Lord, and he didn't cut me off. He just listened. Went over there several times before we left, and he would listen. And so just so thankful what God can do, even through a storm. This was our garage. We tried to pile everything into the garage that we could salvage to dry it out, our clothes and books, and probably about half of it was destroyed. Just couldn't get it dried out before it started molding because it rained for a couple weeks. And so I couldn't get anything dried out. We were so thankful that it didn't touch the garage. Then also we lived in a shipping container about 6 months when we had first moved there. So we had that as one wall of the garage. And so at least we had somewhere dry that was secure to spend the night in, try to stay warm in, as we didn't have electricity for the first 10 days. The social worker came by about a week later checking on things and saying, seeing if they needed to move our kids to a home. And like, when he showed up, it just so happened I'd portioned off part of the kitchen with tarps so we could still use the kitchen area to cook and to eat around. And we had a propane heater in there going full blast. And when he showed up, we were all sitting down to a bowl of hot soup. And so he's like, "Well, everything looks good here." So we were thankful we didn't have any trouble there. So we got everything cleaned out of the house, and it kept raining and raining and raining. And finally, after a couple weeks, sun came out. Things dried out the walls a bit, and got these guys to come put the roof back on, and put on a little bit sturdier, a little extra material. See if it'll hold up a little better. Had a lot of opportunity to witness to these guys, and especially one of them and his wife. He brought his wife out several times just to check on us and see how we were doing. And they're Roman Catholic in name, but very open to the gospel, and we're asking a lot of questions. So only God can work in the hardest of hearts. We got the roof back on, and had to put in about 13 columns in the walls because there was some structural damage. So I had to put in 13 columns to ensure the walls were going to be sturdy before putting the roof on, and then just redo all the electrical. Some of the electrical still is not redone, but we got part of it livable anyway, and we're so thankful for that. And just a couple weeks before we left in January, we had a baptism at our house, at our place there on the creek, and have 40-plus people at fellowship afterwards in our home. So just so thankful to be able to use it again for the Lord and for His glory. So this picture here is a picture of our bathroom, and the thing was just a wreck. But if you can see the picture right there in the corner, there's a picture hanging on the wall with a boat there, and Tanya had painted that picture. It's just on a 1/8-inch piece of plywood that we had left over from a project, and so she painted a picture on there and painted a verse in Spanish of Mark 4:35, where the disciples are on the sea, And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and the storm comes. And after he calms the storm, the disciples are just exclaiming, "What manner of man is this, that the wind and the waves obey him?" And so that's the verse you'd put on the bottom of that picture. And that we just hot glue gunned a rope to that picture to hang it on the wall, just sitting there hanging on a screw. And it was still there. I mean, everything else is a disaster. And the door's nearly blown off its hinges. It's cockeyed sitting there in the bathroom. And you walk past there, everybody that walked past into our house to help clean up was walking past there. And it just stands out like a sore thumb, as the saying goes. Just testifying to God that he's in charge of the storms. So even this storm we're in right now, he's bigger than the storm. This trial and time of everybody's schedule, I think, has been changed in the last 3 months or 4 months. I know ours has, but God's in control. He does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody can say, "What are you doing? You're not doing it right." No, he's in control. His plan is going to be carried out. And it's so great that we can go to his word and see his forever faithful to carry out his plan. And our plans, we got here in January and, of course, had to reschedule our whole furlough visiting churches and family and friends. We pretty well have everything rescheduled at this point. And we bought round-trip tickets. Our tickets to go back are in October. So they're through American Airlines. And right now, they're scheduled to start flying back into Uruguay in September. So, Lord willing, his plan, we're not promised tomorrow. We have to make plans for the future when we're not promised tomorrow. And so he's called us to be faithful where he's put us today to serve him. But Lord willing, that's the plan, is to fly back on October the 23rd to Uruguay. They're a lot more locked down in Uruguay than here in some regards. Just a lot of military checkpoints going in and out of the city, asking you where you're going, taking your temperature, what you're going to be doing, when you're going to be back. But they have a lot more communistic tendencies than we have experienced here as well. So there's a lot more restrictions. And the church there in Malo, they haven't been able to meet since March. The last couple months, pastor's been able to go and visit them every week, the different members. In the first 2 months, he was able to just call them because he was quarantined to his home. Everybody 65 and above had to be in quarantine. At one point, his wife had to go to the capital city because her mother had passed away. And so Pastor Eduardo went to the store to get supplies while she was gone. And when he got out of the truck to go into the store, police stopped him and questioned, drilled him, and finally he's like, "Well, I'll let you go, but just hurry up, get in, get it, and get out, get back to the house." Then went in the store and was stopped by another police, and same routine. So we're pretty strict. But some of the churches in a couple of the different departments have been able to open in the last, about the middle of June, were able to open and hold limited services. But some of the other departments are still closed down pretty tight. So just praying for the believers there, for their encouragement. I try to send a weekly message via Facebook to all the members, and then pastors trying to visit everyone at least once a week as well. So just thankful for the electronics. I'm electronically declined instead of inclined, so I'm not very good at it, but thankful for some friends I have that are know a lot more about it, and whenever I have trouble or need to get something done, I can call them up, and they're helping me on that end. So I'd like to just open up to a few questions, and then we'll go to Scripture for encouragement from God's Word. Are there any questions, something I didn't cover that maybe, or something I said that did bring up a question? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. We haven't heard anything from them, so I think they're just kind of feeling they better leave it hush hush for now, and they haven't nothing else has come up there. So we're still trying to figure out possibility for being able to help other families in different churches in the country to be able to start homeschooling. There's interest, and a lot of families are interested, so trying to figure out how to help them.